Good morning, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Hope you're all doing well and that house is starting to fill up with those odors we all love to smell on Thanksgiving. I think sometimes that the anticipation of the meal is more enticing than the actual meal itself. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, oh, praise you and thank you, Lord, so much that we can be so thankful on this day as we think about all the wonderful things to be thankful for that you provide for us, and especially with this lesson of today, the biggest and brightest and best thing we could be thankful for is Jesus Christ Himself, and you sent your Son to pay that penalty for our sins, Lord, and that we couldn't do it ourselves. There's nothing that we could do. It's a free gift that you gave us, and I praise you and I thank you so much for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, the timing worked out pretty good. I didn't plan it this way. If I was planning it, I guess I would probably try to plan it for Christmas, since that's when we celebrate Jesus' birth. But actually, it's also a Thanksgiving. Also, I mean, if anything, it's probably the number one Thanksgiving item that we should be celebrating, is being thankful for the things the Lord provides for us. And that's what we celebrate on Thanksgiving. So that might be timely time to look at this lesson. So I was just going to look at the first seven verses today, the actual birth itself, and not try to cram a bunch of stuff in there. There's actually quite a bit here already, so. It'll take me pretty much a whole half hour. So let's get to the verses and and I'll start with this one, but I got some pictures. I'll start reading first. As it came to pass in those days that they went out a decree from Caesar Augustus from that all the world should be taxed. Now, actually, we'll break down a few things in this, each verse. That's why I'm only doing seven verses, because it's actually quite a bit in each verse. So just to point out a couple of things, Caesar Augustus came to. He was a one of the first Roman emperors of the new Roman Empire. He actually was born in 63 BC. And lived until 14 AD. So he was only around during Jesus' actual birth. He died before Jesus actually started his ministry. So it was only during this period. He was one of the first Roman emperors, though, and one of the most successful. He reigned for 45 years. And he was ruling, like I said, during the time of Jesus' birth. How he came to be was he was eight, when he was 18 years old, he was studying in Greece. And Julius Caesar, his father, was assassinated. If you remember history, we remember all that day, the Ides of March type of stuff. As Caesar's heir, his actual name is Octavian. He entered into a power struggle for the throne. So in a few years, he defeated both Cassius and Brutus. I think it was Brutus that actually killed Julius Caesar, the conspirators against Caesar. When Lepidus was forced into retirement, the areas he controlled, Gaul and Western North Africa, fell to Octavian. So that's how that was the general way he came into power during this time frame. Eventually, he gained full control of the Roman Empire, and at the Battle of Actium in 31 BC, defeating Mark Antony and Cleopatra, who actually both committed suicide, and the victory brought Egypt into the Roman provinces. And founded the Roman Empire with Augustus as the sole ruler. The Roman Senate at that time, very similar to how we got to our Senate, it was a ruling body. They made up the rules. One of the first types of democracies was the Roman Empire, actually. They did have a leader who was Caesar, and he had more power than our president does, but the government was somewhat similar. So the Roman Senate honored him with the title Augustus, which means revenge, the exalted, or the vulnerable. in recognition of his efforts to restore order after the Roman Civil War. And actually, Caesar Augustus, it was perfect timing, but I think God plans everything with the world in mind. And it might be why he chose now to send his son. But that Caesar Augustus brought peace and prosperity to the Roman Empire. And many provinces were governed under a heavy hand, yet with some local autonomy. And Israeli Jews were allowed to maintain their religion and culture. While rulers like Caesar Augustus, Herod Antipas were essentially figureheads. The Sanhedrin, you've probably heard, we talk about it in the Bible quite a bit. It was like a national council, still held power over many aspects of daily life. And so the fact that it was peace and somewhat order was established under this period of time by Rome kind of helped spread Christianity. Because as long as people didn't directly go against Rome and didn't cause problems like uprisings and such, that they pretty much left people alone. And so that through that, it made it much easier for Christianity to spread during the Roman Empire period of time, which we know Paul and Peter, they traveled quite a bit through the Roman Empire. And because of the extensive networks of roads and things and buildings that the Romans built, made it much easier for travel too. So can't always look at something negatively. God has a plan. Okay, can you hear me now? Okay. Okay, sorry about that. Lost the audio there for a second. So what did we leave off? We're going to talk about taxes. We talked about that the fact that the Roman Empire actually made lots of roads and built up the areas made it actually very easy for Christianity to flourish during this time frame. So that was a good thing, and how God can use different things to be able to make sure that his word gets out. I try myself very hard to do is never to underestimate God. And he has a plan going forward all the time, and that we need to just be patient and wait for the perfect opportunity, because his timing is always perfect. Continuing with this verse, I see the word taxed in there. That's a little confusing in the Greek. The minute we think of taxes, we think of money. And that's not necessarily what its meaning is here. In the Greek, it's actually got a meaning called, in the Greek, it's a polygrapho. It's actually probably a little bit more like autograph. It almost seems like it, sounds like it a little bit. But the definition of it by Thayer is to write off or to copy from some pattern, and to enter in a register or records, and specifically to enter in public records, the names of men, their property, and their income. So it is a way of registering, and that had more to do with registering each person for the purposes of taxation. That wasn't necessarily what the word actually means. So there's some word there. It's actually seen two other places in the Bible. We see it in Acts 5:37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So this guy Judas of Galilee was during the days of the taxing, so it was during the day of the registration. It's also used in a little different way in Hebrews 12:23. And in here, the word written is the same word, a polygrapho. And so we read in this context, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written. And that word written is the same word as the taxation, which are written in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And those are the only instances where this word is used. So it has more to do with the registration, because we know that God keeps track of in the Bible, all the books of all the people that have lived. It's kind of like the same idea, is it not? Julius Caesar was requiring everybody to be registered for the purposes of taxation, but that wasn't necessarily what they were doing at this point. There's some historians that believe that Caesar Augustus was really wanting to really build up his military. So he was getting ready to tax the people. And we know the taxes were pretty stiff during this. Once Jesus became, got into his ministry, that a lot, that even Jesus himself talks about taxes on occasion. Okay, Luke 2:2. And after this taxing was first made when Cyrus was governor of Syria. So this has been done before. Luke 2:3. And all went to be taxed, each one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Well, Bethlehem, sure, for a small little place, sure has quite a history. And I always find it fascinating that how the Lord can use world leaders to manipulate his plan. Because in order to fulfill prophecy, and I'm going to list them here, some of the prophecies about Bethlehem, in order to make sure that prophecy was fulfilled, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. And I find this doubly interesting, because remember, just 6 months ago, Mary came down to this general area. And I'll bring in a map this time, just to kind of get an idea where we're at. Remember, if you're way up north here near Nazareth, on this map it's in a different language, it's in Italian, but it's Nazareth, and it's up here near the Sea of Galilee. So Joseph and Mary was like now about 9 months pregnant. They traveled all the way down to, and it doesn't say Bethlehem, it says Bethan. It's almost due south from Jerusalem. You see that word Bethan, that's Bethlehem. You remember that Mary had gone to Hebron to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So I often wondered why they didn't continue going down to Hebron and stay with his sister. But they were told they were supposed to go to the town of Bethlehem. But that was also fulfilling prophecy that Jesus had to be born. So I'm thinking, so maybe she was actually in active labor when they got to this point, and that Joseph knew he couldn't go any further. That's about 14 miles from Bethlehem to Hebron. And they had already traveled pretty close to 100 miles from Nazareth. Whenever they traveled, they'd always head over to the east side and come down the river, typically, to avoid the Samaritans, and then come back in around Jerusalem to get back into Judea. And Judea, and Bethlehem was in Judea. So let's see some verses that show this prophecy. Okay, my audio gave me problems. Now my mouse is giving me problems. I mean, one of those days, I guess. So in Genesis, one of the first mentions of Genesis 35:19, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephraim, which is Bethlehem. And if I remember Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And so Jacob had Rachel buried in Bethlehem. And we see this also in Genesis 48:7. As for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And also over in probably the most famous place I love is the story of Ruth. That's a great little story. I recommend you read it for the holidays. Besides being a beautiful love story, it's the way that we ensured to make sure that the dynasty for Adam all the way to David was maintained was through Ruth. And that whole story is just fascinating. I'll just pick on a few verses out of it that tell us exactly how Bethlehem was involved. So in verse 119, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Now Ruth ends up becoming, and we're going to see here, the husband of Boaz, and Boaz is of the house of David. And it's actually in Ruth that we see this genealogy, Ruth 2:4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz was the ends up being the husband of Ruth. Interesting enough, Ruth was a Gentile, believe it or not. So that not everyone in the family tree going all the way to Jesus was a Jew. Ruth 4:11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah." So the people in Bethlehem even knew in this story that Rachel was involved with this particular town, which too did build the house of Israel and do thy worthily in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judea, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when she went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Oh, it sure is. "It shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath bore him." And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Solomon begat of Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So you can see that I jumped down to verse 21 and 22. You can see there that that Ruth, this whole story of Ruth, was actually planned by God to ensure the Davidic line leading all the way to Jesus. And continuing about 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." This is leading up to David. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Now David was the son of the Ephraite of Benjamin Judea, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. 17:58. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, and thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Benjamite." So I'm just showing you a little family tree here of how we ended up with Joseph being here, being that he's in the family line of David. In 1 Samuel 26, "If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." And one of the famous verses we all hear quite often in Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathite, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall be come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That's a prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And it's the one that we're going to see in Matthew that the Pharisees tell Herod about that that the son of God, that the, well, the, no, the king of Israel will come from Bethlehem. That's over in Matthew 2:1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this is Matthew's account of this time frame. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." If you've been listening to my Daniel study, you know I've already touched base on this, that I believe that Daniel was put in place where he was and became big, just so that this particular prophecy could be fulfilled. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet. That was that prophet I just read to you in Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring him, me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Of course, that was a lie. And if you follow this story all the way to the end, you'll find out that Herod tries to eliminate, this is Satan trying again to eliminate the Jesus from fulfilling his mission. Great story, history on that by itself, just all the times that Satan has tried to undermine Jesus being born. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And make note of that, that thing about being in a house. There's a lot of controversy over that word, because this manger idea kind of gives us the idea of a barn. And believe it or not, it's not totally a barn. The manger was actually part of a main house. And so this could mean the house that they could have got stayed at somebody's house, but weren't able to be in the actual living quarters of the house. And I'll show you some pictures. Matthew 2:12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I won't finish the rest of that story, but we'll get to that a little bit later, maybe when we get further into Luke. Just wanted to show you some of these things about the what happened around Bethlehem, and why it's in the why it's mentioned as being the birthplace of Jesus. And also over in John 7:42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So, back to Luke, verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, can't talk, being great with child. In other words, she was right there, ready to give birth. So, of course, we're going to see here in verse 6, they couldn't find any place to stay. And so as it was, they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Just a couple of verses to point to here. I thought I'd just mention here that most feel that he was born in 4 BC. And I don't disagree with that, but I've also heard 2 BC, just to give you an idea. Based on the 4 BC, that on the Jewish calendar, that comes out to an even 4,000. They come from the day of creation. That's how they count. And right now we're in like year 5,000 and something. But also there is no solid date given for some reason. I don't know, we don't know why. There's plenty of places in the Bible that God tells a date, has a date written in. For some reason, he just didn't want us to know the exact day that he was born. Maybe because people would spend too much time trying to idolize the date rather than the Lord Jesus himself. Or that people are using some kind of timing mechanism to try to figure out when the rapture is going to be, or when his second coming is going to be. Who knows? But God decided not to reveal it to us. And I've heard many people say, when God doesn't reveal it to us, and it's not super important for whatever reason. And being that we celebrate on December 25th, it's not a bad idea. I think we can celebrate his birth any day we want to, I think I've told this story a few times. I remember a friend's grandmother. She was born like in the real early 1900s. She's way gone now, but because she was in her 90s when I knew her as a teenager. But people used to ask how old she was. She says, "I have no clue." And I says, "Well, it must say it on your birth certificate." And she says, "I don't have a birth certificate. You go back to like the early 1800s, early 1900s, and not always. Depending on where you lived, you may not even have a birth certificate, or that they got lost and nobody bothered to try to record it, because not all birth certificates were actually recorded." So I found it interesting. Whenever I think of this, I think of the fact that she just picked a day to celebrate her birthday. She didn't know when it was at all, or even the day it was. I found that kind of fascinating. But same thing with Jesus. So there's been a lot of controversy too about could it have happened in December? There's talk about the fact that the shepherds would not typically have their sheep in the fields that late in the year. But I read more one other commentary that that some parts of Israel got quite a bit of rain in the winter, particularly in this in the beginning of the winter. That caused the grass to grow. So they would move their flocks to where the grass was, which wasn't near town. So that would be a reason why their flocks would be out in the field at night, where typically, other times in the year, if they were close to where they lived, they would bring the flocks in at night and take them back out during the day. But because they were so far away, they just stayed with the flocks to protect the flocks from wolves and other creatures. So it could be very well that he was born in December. There's one other passage that I like to mention too, because Jesus actually mentions about winter too in Matthew 24 for another reason. But traveling in December, in the wintertime in Israel, can mean snow. What would be the odds of Caesar Augusto, knowing that people are going to be traveling everywhere, would he do it in the wintertime? Probably not. Because it would be hard for people to travel if it was snowing. That verse is Matthew 24:20. This is Jesus talking. He says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." And I take that verse to mean that it would be hard to travel that time of the year. This has to do with the abomination of desolation. Okay, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this is the one I kind of wanted to just mention that wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I always was fascinated by that term and I really didn't fully understand it. And I found a definition that swaddling clothes were actually bands of cloth, probably cotton. They weren't really clothes, they were just strips of cloth. And typically, in the custom in the East was to wrap the newborn in these strips of cloth after washing the body, and protecting the baby with the healing properties of powdered salt. So they would actually cover the baby in powdered salt, wrap these strips of cloth around them, and they would only leave it on for like 3 or 4 hours, maybe no more than a half a day. But I've also heard that swaddling a baby, it feels good too. And so I'm thinking that I think I heard somewhere that because babies come, when they're first born, are used to being inside the mother very tightly inside the womb, that I know we used to wrap the baby really tightly in a receiving blanket. And I kind of think of that as it felt comfortable for the baby. So it might be another reason why they did it. Those are the terms I've heard about swaddling clothes. And laid him in a manger. So let's bring some pictures. And believe it or not, most people see this cute little frame thing that's a manger that's got hay in it and stuff. And it was used for feeding. That's true. But typically, they weren't in that. They're very pleasant looking. I got some pictures here, kind of like silhouetting. You can see Joseph bringing Mary towards the town, Bethlehem. And just kind of neat to try to think about what it was like to be Joseph. He's a good man. I'm sure he took care of Mary very well. This would be a typical home as a demonstration of a. And down in the lower levels, the living area would be up top there where you see that would be typically where they would sleep and stuff. and they may have room for guests to sleep up there. Down on the bottom floor level there, where you see the kind of like little fence to the right, that's where the animals were kept in foul weather. And at that area in the middle might be a kitchen area where food is prepared, and that other area storage. And so this might be where the manger was, because that would be the feeding area there to the right. And I've got some other pictures to show. And this other area is just an open courtyard where things were attended to. But the upstairs area would be where they sleep. So the possibility might exist that when they say away in a manger, is that there was no room in the inn. The inn could almost be considered a guest quarters at someone's home, so that there was no room upstairs, so they slept downstairs. That's one possibility. Here's another picture, kind of depicting a typical home of that time frame. You can see the animals are on the underneath the main living floor of the house. And out there in the courtyard, a lot of things were done. You see some things drying out there. And they even socialized and stuff up on the roof. Another picture of a typical home. Here's an actual picture from some ruins, I guess, from the really early 1800s, showing a typical house. In that area, you see the people in around. That could be an area like a manger, where the manger would be. That's a manger, believe it or not. They're typically cut out of stone, and it's where they would put the hay and/or water to feed the animals. Here's a small child actually sitting in one to give you an idea for size. So that would be a manger. And that's all the pictures I had. I think that, applied to this. So, getting that little bit of an idea that possibly that some of these terms we've come to know in that cute little nativity scene we've seen all our lives may not be as accurate as we'd like it to be. Because remember the part there I told you about where the three wise men came. Some say that that could have been quite a bit later, but it still indicates that it's in Bethlehem. And so, being this Bethlehem, I would think that once the registration was done and that Joseph had finished his business, that they would have went back to normally they would have went back to Nazareth. But you'll see that because of this incident with the three wise men, they're going to head to Egypt. But I think that probably the original intent. So the baby may be a couple of weeks old by the time the wise men got there. But I don't think it was necessarily that they were the child was like a year old. Some people try to take that house idea that they moved into a permanent house type situation, or that could have been that the family that allowed them to stay in their manger area where their animals are kept, allowed them to move upstairs into the living quarters once they had room. So that's just a speculation on my point. Some other verses having to do with this particular verse here, or in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew version of the name Jesus. And actually, there was no J sound actually in either one of those languages. We pronounce it kind of with a J sound, but it was more like Yeshua. That's why you hear this, people call him Yeshua, because the J sound has a different sounding. So we kind of somewhat Americanize it by calling him Jesus, which is okay, because that's a proper translation into our language. Over in Matthew 1:23 to 25, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Therefore Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So he didn't consummate the marriage, in other words, or have any kind of sexual relations with her until the baby was born, to make sure she was pristine and stayed a virgin until Jesus was born. It's been an interesting birth. Usually the hymen is broken due to getting married, and trying to conceive the first time. In Mary's case, it got broken with the birth of Jesus Christ. Kind of interesting. I wonder if there's any symbology to that at all. And also in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Some other verses here. And talking about the inn, we mentioned the inn. I just thought I'd mention that there were inns, and I have a feeling that somewhat they might have been more like what we call bed and breakfasts, like people's homes that they opened up and allowed people to stay there, travelers. But some other verses that we see in the Bible talking about the inns, in Luke, the famous Good Samaritan one, 10:34-35. It's pretty much the whole chapter, but, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morning when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That was the Good Samaritan that left that man who had been robbed at the inn, until he healed. Great story. Also in Genesis 42:27, and this is the when Joseph and his was going, Joseph's brothers were coming to Egypt to get their supplies while Joseph was in charge, they stayed at an inn. And it's mentioned in Genesis 42 and 43. So in 42:27, as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provider in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And also over in 43:21, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again into our hand. The money part is not important here. I just want to point out that other places the word inn is used. So we're going to end there for today. And I will end with a prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Just thank you. Thank you for everything, Lord. We thank you for everything. The air we breathe, the house we live in, the food on our table, Lord. Everything you do for us, Lord. We can't thank you enough. We just give you thanks always. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And I will talk to you all again tomorrow. You have a great Thanksgiving. I hope everybody enjoys their day, and I will talk to you again tomorrow.